Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, good morning, Jay.
Did you survive the blizzard?
I did. It was awesome.
You survived?
How about you?
Yeah. I mean, I did. Yeah.
You get shoveled out?
I use a snowblower. I have a lot of driveway.
But it started?
What do you mean it started? Oh, the snowblower?
Yeah.
Yeah, my dad always comes up and that's his tradition.
Oh, wow. He gets it ready?
He gets it ready.
That's nice.
That's just going to make people, he just loves to do that.
That's really cool.
I appreciate it. But yeah, it's kind of nice that that's like his Thanksgiving tradition. They come up for Thanksgiving and he puts the mower away and gets the snowblower out. And so it is quite the gift, because on Sunday morning to go out knowing, oh, this has been tested. So
yeah, it's ready to go.
Nothing's worse than putting that off and then the snow gets there and you're like,
well, because it's the first snowfall. That's when a lot of times people realize, oh shoot, it's not working how it was last time.
Right.
That's when you remember
that the last snowfall, one year, the last snowfall of the year, something went wrong with my snowblower, but then it didn't snow again. And I kind of put it off and didn't, I was like, oh, and then you just don't think about it. And then I didn't think about it until the next year. I was like, oh no.
So yeah.
I had to call in some help, some reinforcements. So, but we made it. And now here we are. We are in the snow season. I don't think we will not have snow on the ground until.
Yeah. I was trying to think last year. I don't remember that we had much really before Christmas.
We did not.
You know, so this is kind of exciting. And for all my cross-country ski friends, we're all getting really excited that this might be a season where we can do this for more than a week, which would be sweet.
Yeah, we're supposed to have more snow this year. But what's interesting is that, I mean, I don't know how often where it's been where the first snow is like a real snow.
Yeah. Not
a lot of times there's you get the dusting and then it goes away. And then later it's like the little warm up. But this one dumped a little bit on you. So it was just, we had to go out there and deal with it.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
On a Sunday morning.
I like, one of the things I like about the snow is, and I know we're all adjusting to it, like how the days have gotten shorter, like the daylight hours, but at least the snow now adds some reflection. So it feels like it's not quite as dark for quite as long because there's some white on the ground when you're moving around. That's one of the things I love about it this time of year.
That is true. I got home late last night and it was... The moon being out. So it was interesting. Yeah. The sun reflecting off the moon and then the moon reflecting off of the snow. It makes for some pretty bright nights.
Yeah. It's really beautiful.
Yeah. Look at you being all positive.
Oh man. I like when it comes.
Such a change.
I will get tired of it and you'll get ready for spring, you know, but right now I'm like, this is sweet. I love it.
I don't get tired of it until I would say mid to late January. Late January, certainly in February, I'm like, okay.
Yeah. And then in April.
Well, but the thing is, by then, it's this anomaly. But I think, and it'll go away. Like, it's not 0 degrees in April. So, but I definitely feel there's a part of me that in late February, or right when you're kind of getting into March, where I start thinking like, oh no, the snow's going to be gone. And all the things I like doing in the snow, all of a sudden I want to do them again. And then it goes away. So it's just the thing where people are very hard to please.
Yeah. And everyone, I mean, if you like to play in it, it's fun. You know what I mean? But if you're at a place in your life where you just aren't able to play in it, I get it. I get how it can be. Oh man, snow's here. So
if you don't like playing in it and you have to go somewhere every day,
yes,
then yes, snow is a pain, mm-hmm. But it's also a reality. And so we made the decision, like when I moved here, I made the decision that I have to figure out ways to really enjoy the winter, because that's half the year. And if you don't enjoy it, and it's really not half the year. I mean, if you think about December, January, February are the big months. And then certainly March. And then people will always be like, well, it could be cold in April, but it's different. It's different.
Is.
Like when you're talking about this kind of winter, that's really three and a half months, but still a quarter of the year, at least you're going to be like this. So the answer can't be, I just survive for a quarter of my, of my life here. You gotta get out there and do something. I've never gotten into ice fishing, but I do enjoy snowshoeing, and I like camping in the winter. I like having, you know, fires outside in the winter. I love hiking and snowshoeing. Cross-country skiing, I would do.
It's fun.
But nobody invites me, so it's fine. Whatever. It's fine.
Do they have your email address?
If you want to take me cross-country skiing. No, not fishing. I said I don't want to do fishing.
Fishing for an invite.
Oh, fishing for a cross-country skiing yeah. invite. I do not want to go ice fishing. So if anybody is wondering about that, I don't want to. But I would do the cross-country skiing. I've done it before.
Yeah, it's been a couple of years for me.
I'm not good at it.
I like it, but just haven't had the right weather.
Well,
but I'm hopeful. I'm very hopeful.
All right. Well, speaking of weather,
whether or not we know it, we should talk about the sermon. Yeah,
that's close. I was gonna go there, and you went there. So good job.
Yeah. So just
good job. So I got to talk about mission.
Yeah, we continued in the beginning,
and I threw the whole timeline off because I decided this needs 2 weeks. Not just one. Well, but I cleared it with Christoph, who was supposed to preach next week.
We're an adaptable bunch.
You are, but did you wonder?
Well, he told me beforehand.
Oh,
he
did tell you.
He's like, Jay sent me a message that he might make this into two. I said, well, that's not a problem. I mean, no big deal. So yeah, it was fun to get going on that. And one of the things that struck me right away, Jay, with the direction that you went with it, and what I loved was that you immediately called our attention to, I think, the way that sometimes the mission of God is thought about too thinly. It's just not robust enough. And I was wondering if we could spend some time just unpacking that again and clarifying what was behind that, why that's so important. So you mentioned, I think the way you said it was something like, often the mission of God is thought about as evangelism, which it includes evangelism, but only evangelism. Right. And it's more than that. And that's what you unpacked. So why is that important? And why are we at a time when we really need to say that?
Yeah, it's a good question. So, and it shouldn't surprise people. I mean, this is definitely my wheelhouse. This is one of my favorite things to teach. Like when I teach this at seminary, and I spend a lot of time thinking about the mission of God. And I think, so the reason why it's so important, so you're right. So the issue is that we often reduce it, which I mentioned on Sunday. We reduce it to evangelism, and we think it's just about conversions, and that is a piece of it, but that is a reduction. And because the reality is that everything we know is under the Missio Dei. We don't exist apart from the mission of God. We don't know who God is apart from the mission of God. The only reason we know anything about who God is number one, because he created us, but also then because he chooses to reveal who he is to us through his word, through revelation of his word, and through his work in our world. If he didn't do those things, those things are missional by nature. He is on a mission. There is a purpose to it. Apart from that, we wouldn't know anything about him. So in other words, you know, like you and I could have no mission related to you, and you and I could interact and know each other or whatever, but we can't do that with God. If God just existed as God and did not interact with us and did not, like, we wouldn't know him. We wouldn't know who he is. We could not initiate learning about him. You know, like, so if you think about missions the way we often think about at one level, where you're taking the gospel to a place where it hasn't been heard. And even Romans 10 that talks about how will they know if they have not heard, and how will they hear unless someone brings the good news to them? And that's what it says, blessed are the feet who carry the good news. So this idea that there are places where they don't even know the question to ask to be able to try to discover that, someone has to go to them and tell them. So if you have that picture in mind of some place that has never heard the gospel, and our motivation, our desire to say, well, we need to go on mission. And so it is the mission of God that would propel us to go and share with them. Well, that describes all of creation. So all of creation is the desert island or the island in the Pacific or the island wherever that's just secluded. That all of creation is that we wouldn't even know to ask anything. We wouldn't even know how to even go about knowing why you were there or who you're there. The only reason we know any of that is because God, as a missional God, went on mission to reveal who he is, to create us in the first place, and then to share his glory and to reveal who he is through his word and through his work, with the purpose that we would then carry on that mission to fill the earth with his glory. So just like his image is given to us to carry on, his work is given to us to carry on, to have dominion and subdue all creation, so is his mission given to us, which is why Jesus says, as I've been sent, so I send you. He's just reiterating what was the mission in Genesis 1. So why is that so important to grasp that from such a big picture point of view and not reduce it, is to miss that is to miss everything. So if you think about how divided the church has been, even in the West in the last decade, and where those divisions have been, and we can blame all kinds of things, but I make the argument that it's a missional understanding. It's a missional disagreement. Because the questions of the Missio Dei is, why are we here? What's the purpose? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to go about it? The questions about God, sometimes people think, oh no, the difference is theology. Well, theology is about the nature of God or who God is. So that would be, there was a time in church history where questions about the nature of God, you know, God being triune, Jesus being fully God, fully man, those are still issues, but that's not what has caused division, especially when you just look at the Protestant church, like, you know, or even the, like, even Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, there are theological differences, but the root of most of our problems, there are so many people, so many churches that agree on all of those doctrinal statements. God is triune, God is good, God is sovereign, God is omniscient, Jesus is fully God, fully man, salvation, like the solas of, like, salvation through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, you know, all these different things that we would agree on. So then what's the problem? Well, the problem is we don't have the same picture of why we're here, what our purpose is, what the mission of God actually is, how we are to participate in that. And having unity around that makes so many other things make sense. So I'll give you one example, and then I would love to hear your response of that, just to kind of, you got me wound up on this topic. An example would be, if you believe the mission of God is to have dominion and subdue the world in a worldly way where all the governments and all the nations of the world would be Christian, and so that would be like a Christocracy. If you believe that's the mission. The mission of God is that all the nations of the world should be Christian, which is, it would be a kind of like the Old Testament version of Israel, like we're supposed to be that, and we're supposed to spread that from a national level in a physical way, then that's going to explain where you put your energy and how do we go about that. And so you're going to be very focused on elections. You're going to be very focused on our presence in foreign places and trying to make them, you know, like us. You're going to be very fixated on laws that reflect scripture, and that they, those are going to be the focuses. And when people talk about the mission of God, you're going to be thinking about those. Well, that's why you're going to have a lot of problems with a person who thinks that the mission of God is like maybe a different thing. You know, not to just say like what we believe or what, but another, what I would say is kind of a perversion of the mission of God is that it's all about worldly and earthly justice and temporary. And so like, no, the mission of God is to make sure that it takes on kind of a humanistic point of view. And so if you just take those two views, which for the record, we don't hold either of those views of what the mission of God is, But if you take somebody who says, oh, the mission of God is that we are supposed to rule over all of creation in using political means and worldly means and all that. So we need to rule. So you're going to be spending your time building all of that up. And if you're trying to be in a church with somebody who says, no, the mission of God is that we would relieve suffering in the whole world. And so it's all about, you know, these kind of justice issues. And that's what really matters, is that we make sure that everyone, you know, has clean water to drink and everyone is fed and there is no rich and poor divide and all of that. And by the way, I'm not saying that all of that is bad in either one of those things, but the question is, what is the mission of God? Like, what is the purpose? Why are we here? What is God accomplishing through us? What has he actually given to us? Well, it doesn't take long to see if you have those two people in the same church, they might both agree that, oh yeah, we're saved by Christ alone, through faith alone. Like, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, I believe Jesus is fully God, fully man. I believe in a triune God. I believe in all these different things. But they are going to constantly be divided, because why we're here is they don't see that. They don't agree on that. So that's why I think it's so important that we don't reduce. You see it when a church says, okay, well, if you make the mission of God all about evangelism, then that means we're going to be very focused on that and forget about all these other pieces of it. If you think it's all about church planting, you see this a lot. Like, we just need to have churches in every place, or we need, like, all the different things. You can reduce it and then make that thing the main thing, and then that becomes the all-encompassing thing. And when you do that, you end up missing the point, and we end up having divisions. Thank you for coming to my TED Talk.
Well, I mean, it makes me feel like so each week here we've been in the beginning of God's revelation to us, right? The beginning of the beginnings in Genesis, and it's all these pieces that we've been building culminate now in what is God doing, you know? And we've been starting to unpack that, and so here's a question, I guess, that comes to my mind, Jay, you know, in response to that, to what you just said. So say, like in our context, so in our church specifically, what is the risk that we run if we do boil this all down to evangelism? Like, what do we end up missing as far as our discipleship to Jesus and our call? So I get what you're saying, like, functionally, okay? Like, if you think that the mission of God, what God is doing in the world, is raising up nation states who can represent him and rule the world, you will put your energies, you know what I mean, someplace. And I get that if you believe that God has solely called us to evangelism because that's what he's doing. But what would, like, our church, what would we miss if we go and we reduce the mission of God, again, God's activity in the world, his action, what he's up to what we normally think, I think, especially we have to define that, like what we typically think of as evangelism too.
I mean, the thing that pops in my head is we miss everything. I mean, you think about how Jesus, like, how much evangelism training does Jesus do with the disciples? It's like nil.
Yeah, like, they watch him.
Yeah, they watch. Yeah. They just watch him interact. Like, the whole point is you are being formed as God's redeemed image, like, remembering that it's God's mission, not our mission.
Yes.
So I think one of the reasons we reduce it to evangelism is because that feels like the thing I can do, and we forget the thing that God is actually doing. I'm participating in his mission, which means I am supposed to do my, like, fulfill my role in that, which job number one is to be formed in the image of Christ. Because I'm his image, right? So without that, there's nothing on display. I mean, imagine if, I mentioned, like, imagine if every Christian in the world, and I got texts about how many Christians there are in the world, and so, like, self-identifying, it's like a billion, you know, but who knows? But even if it's not, like, let's say it's like 10 million. Like, let's just say it's just like some small number or whatever. And I mentioned, imagine if all of them just focused on that, like, how bright, if you imagine in a darkness, all of those lights shining, you know, where they are, and how powerful that would be, how bright that would be, how amazing that would be. Well, think of the inverse. Imagine all of those 10 million are really skilled at apologetics and really skilled at sharing their faith, but they are not formed into the image of Christ and they do not bear the fruit of the Spirit. It would be awful. It would make no sense. Nobody would believe anything. I mean, it would be like a lot of very unhealthy people going around and telling people about this fitness plan. It would mean nothing. Nobody would listen to it at all. The only reason why we are able to proclaim or share the gospel is because of from the platform and the foundation of a changed life. So what would we miss? We would miss everything. Like we wouldn't have community. We wouldn't be formed in the image of Christ. We wouldn't worship him. Like we wouldn't like none of those things, which are the thing. Like that's the thing. Evangelism is like it's the invitation. But they don't ever, like you think about the early church, they don't have evangelism strategies. They're literally just living their life. And by living their life, they are thrust into all these environments and all these situations where they then respond by just communicating this good news that is so natural to them and they declare it in different ways, but it's like they're explaining why they are living the way that they're living.
Yeah, it makes me so think of, you know, what did Jesus do? And how did he live this out? Right. And we believe that he, just to say this, that this is obvious, but he actually lived the mission of God. He joined God in what he was doing it perfectly as a human being was called to. And can be boiled down to evangelism, which is often the instinct, I think, or the impulse, then he would have been raising up evangelists and he would have said, go make evangelists. But he didn't. He raised up disciples and he said, go make disciples. And now they're part of what a disciple does is share the good news, right? With words. We can describe for people and explain what is the hope you have? Like, why are you the way you are? But if you miss that first part of being and growing as a disciple, I don't understand what our news, there'd be no power in it. Right? It'd be like theoretically, you could come to know the living God who made you for himself. Theoretically, you could join him in your everyday life in communion with him and become formed, transformed more and more into the image of God. And I think that that's what he calls us to. And I set that question up for you because I think that's really important for us to grasp, because then it informs when we wake up in the morning, what are we thinking the day is about? Like, this question to me is so profoundly deep for our everyday existence and why we go to work. You know, why do we do the things we do? Why am I a dad today? Why am I a husband? Why am I a neighbor? What's going on in that? And I believe the way that God intends for us to see this is to see all of that situated under the mission of God and what he's doing in the world. And to me, what it does is it brings depth and meaning to parts of our life that I think, at least for some of us who've grown up in the church, that stuff has felt like extra stuff, like the second, like the, not the main show. I don't know. I'm not saying that how I mean it, but like that is not the main thing. But this over here is. But what we're saying is actually who you are and who you're becoming and what's going on in your everyday life, that is a huge part of God's mission in the world right now that we get to participate in.
And yeah, and not understanding that. I mean, imagine, I'm trying to think of different examples. But I think one would be, I've coached a lot. I feel like I use fewer illustrations of coaching because I'm not actively doing that because my kids are getting older. But if you ask, like, what's the point of youth basketball? So this goes to the question of being aligned on the mission. Like, what are you actually trying to accomplish is a big deal, because if people think, oh, the point is to win, well, that's going to change how you function. And if somebody else, like, so I believe about youth sports that the point is to develop kids, that kids would have fun and improve and grow to love a sport more by becoming more skilled at it. And yeah, winning is fun and that's a part of it, but that's not the main point. So imagine, like, what changes depending on what you think the main point is. That feels pretty obvious, like what you're going to practice, who's going to get the ball, like what do you, what, all these different things change a lot if the question is, well, if the goal is I'm supposed to develop all of these players, or the goal is we're just supposed to win. Now take that down another level and say, imagine that a player said, like, well, the goal is to win, and you win by scoring points. And so they only are fixated on shooting and scoring, and they don't do anything else. The irony of that is you're never going to win. I mean, imagine a basketball team going out there who are only fixated on scoring, and that the only thing that matters to them is shooting and putting the ball in the basket. They are going to lose by a lot, because the point of, like, the way that you even win in a basketball game is by being a complete basketball player. Like, you want complete players out there who do all the things, because they all feed off of each other. They're all complementary. And so you don't run a fast break and score unless somebody got a rebound and played defense and, you know, made somebody miss a shot. And I think similarly, like, even with evangelism, we think of evangelism, even we reduce that and we think of that as just saying, and we'll talk about this next week, that yes, it is about a verbal message that we are to proclaim. But the reason, if anybody thinks about how they came to faith in Christ, I would almost guarantee it is very rare that a person comes to Christ solely on a presentation of a message without any connection to a Christian. Now, does it happen? I think so. For sure. I know of examples where that has happened. Pentecost, you could even make an argument, is there is a certain level of that, but that's not the norm in the early church, and it's not the norm in our lives, I think, just practically speaking. And so even with evangelism, you don't have evangelism without, like, that's the very point of 1 Peter 3:15, like, where we get this idea of apologia, like the apologetics and making a defense. It's in the context of this radical hope that doesn't make sense to the people around them. Without that, you don't even have the question being asked in order to give a defense. There's no defense to give, because nobody's wondering, oh, why do you have hope? If you don't have hope, if you're not transformed, if you're not living a life according to the kingdom, then nobody's wondering. Like, nobody, if you see someone have a meltdown at a restaurant, you know, have you ever thought, like, I need to go ask them what their secret is? Like, tell me, what in the world? Why do you? You might ask, like, what in the world's your problem? But you would not be asking, oh, please tell me, what is the reason for this hope that is in you? It doesn't happen. You don't care about that worldview. You're not interested in it. You're not intrigued by it. Unless it's like being intrigued by watching a train wreck, like, it's not something positive for sure. So I think all the reduction happens, like, reducing it to evangelism. But even what we mean by evangelism is a reduced version, which I will get into that more next week, of like, what are those practical things? But I'm curious, like, from you, what, like, I think that concept, which I know you get, but helping people understand, I think it would be good if you could contribute some of that practical thought to, okay, when you wake up in the morning, you talk about waking up in the morning and, like, why am I even a dad? Why am I going to work? Why am I doing any of that? I mean, what to you, why is that so foundational? Like, why is it? Because you talk a lot about reorienting yourself, getting up every day and reorienting mm-hmm. yourself around the reality that God is present and He is here. But I think, like, reorienting yourself around the idea that I'm on mission mm-hmm. today, and actually understanding what does that mean? That it doesn't just mean I'm looking for opportunities to share the gospel with non-believers. That it's not just that. Those opportunities might arise. But I wish I could get people to understand that those opportunities actually do arise when you're actually taking part in the mission of God in its big picture. So, like, what do you think of in that? Like, what do you think of practically, or why do you think that that's so critical? What would change about most people's lives on a day-to-day basis if we grasp that?
I think it's a huge question. To me, it's so important, because I think for so many of us, we struggle with the categories of our life. And what I mean by that is like the phrase, my spiritual life, like even that phrase itself, like I have a spiritual life and then I have the rest of my life. I think sometimes we categorize our spiritual life by the things that we would typically put, like identify as religious activities. So my spiritual life includes when I go to worship on Sunday morning with my church family and when I'm with my Bible study on Wednesday night, for example. That's my spiritual life. But then what I do from like whatever, whenever I start my day and end my day every day at work and at home and at the grocery store and on my neighborhood, that is not part of my spiritual life unless I inject something into it to make it spiritual. So I'm describing, I think, what can happen and what I've experienced myself at various points in my life. But I think if the hypothesis in the thesis, which I think is right on from Sunday, is that part of what be fruitful and multiply is to start with being. And what we mean by that is to be the image of God that he made us to be. And that includes interacting with him. It includes loving him and enjoying him. It includes obeying him. It includes repenting. All of those things. Those don't get categorized into just a subset of my life as my religious spiritual life. It's all of my life. And I think that's what's at stake for so many of us. It's what category do we place the mission of God that he has called us into? What category do we put that in? And because when we put it in like a very narrow category of what we typically think of as religious, then we wonder, do I have room for that in my life? So we try to add that to our life rather than that being our life. And I think that approach is profoundly different. And so it does include things like prayer and interaction with God. Yes. It also includes things like when you're at work, reflecting God's image to those around you by the way you listen, by the way you're attentive, by the way, you know, even when we confront what isn't good in people, we do it in a way that isn't harsh, you know, that isn't flying off the handle, that is measured and kind. And so all of that. I mean, I think sometimes we also think of those things as that's morality, as if that were something different, but it's not. It's not just that. It's part of a bigger picture. I think it was important. You mentioned that birds and deer and trees, all of God's creation plays a part in this. And that, I think that can help us. It's really instructive to me about what it would mean then for us. Obviously, we aren't birds or deer, so the way we exist and what we are called to do is different. But part of it is being, we're just saying, be a human being. Be a human being who is looking to Jesus as a disciple, seeking to live your life under him and with him all the time. And often that will mean big chunks of your day are not full of things that we would typically categorize or recognize as religious, quote unquote, in nature. So, I mean, just making that shift to me can be so helpful.
Yeah, I think I agree. And I want people to be able to open their minds. And for some people, this is natural and they've lived like this. And always in those situations, to people like that, I would say, don't assume that everyone else is also thinking that. So even as you're discipling people, you know, this is what always gets me is, for example, you might have a person who does all that, lives their life on mission, is formed in the nature and the character of Christ, sees their whole life as mission, that they're on display, that their life is filled with great meaning and purpose. But there's also a joy and a peace and a rest about it. They could be doing all of that. And I'm probably stealing some of my thunder for the Sunday, but that's okay. It'll be a prep for that. But they can do all that. If I said to them, hey, would you disciple this person? They would immediately think, oh, okay, well, they would think of Bible studies or theology or whatever. And I'm not saying those things aren't important in that, but they would not realize that that's what you want to be reproducing in somebody. And I think, like you'd mentioned, when I said Jesus didn't do a lot of evangelism training, you said, except that they spent all this time with him. Yeah, because that's what was important. They were formed by him. So even when they're given instruction and they're sent out, they're given very little instruction And even when he says, when he's preparing them for when he's going to be gone, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. It's almost like they're wondering, like, well, what are the things we're supposed to say? And he's like, that's not what you should be worried about. What you should be focused on is abide in me. Like, that's, if you stay connected to me, basically Jesus is saying, if you stay connected to me on a moment by moment basis, if you respond to me, if every moment, every trial you face, every like cross, you know, fork in the road, if everything, you are attached to me, all the rest of this is really going to fall into place. And it's actually not that complicated. You know, the stuff that we make the big thing is not always the big thing. And it's all the little things that add up to that. And again, that, I think that goes, we have all these metaphors and all these things. You can think of sports, you can think of the military, you can think of your job. I mean, being a part of you know, a company, like think about being at Apple, and somebody has the job of making like the strap for the Apple Watch. Like somebody is doing that, but if they went into work thinking, oh gosh, I got to produce all of these Apple Watches today, that they're going to get lost in the whole thing. They're not going to end up taking care of the thing that they need to do. But being a Christian in this world means, I mean, just think about this, that when the mission of God, the main thing is that you pursue Jesus and be light, salt and light exactly where you are. That's your main job. Like, man your post, do that, and then be prepared to give an answer to people. Be prepared to tell people about the kingdom of God, which again, we're going to talk about next week. But when you think about that, that means like 80 to 90% of the mission of God, the work of the mission of God that he's given you is just what we do every single day. And we tend to think of it as like this special thing that happens, this thing that's scary that's out there. And no, it's not. But it does, like you said, it gives so much meaning to our everyday moments. I felt this last night or Sunday night. I went to a concert. We went down to Chicago and went to the opera house, and it was the Smashing Pumpkins rearranged as an opera and as like this orchestral arrangement, and it was incredible. So for my 90s kids out there, like, to imagine Smashing Pumpkins in an opera, it was pretty incredible. Well, in the midst of that, and I didn't tell you this because you already asked me how it went and everything, but in the midst of that, one of the things that I hate about being in crowds is I get easily distracted. And so when somebody's doing something that is distracting, it is really hard for me to break away. So I can get irritated, and it can ruin an experience for me. And they, of course, say at the beginning, no recording, no pictures. We invite you. They're actually really polite about it. And we're like, we invite you at intermission. Take all the photos and videos you want during intermission, but during the show, don't do it. The show starts, and immediately this person that was just two rows in front of us, like right here, takes out her phone and starts recording everything. And not only recording everything, but then trying to like lifting up her phone to get a better angle of it or whatever, just totally oblivious. And she does this like the entire first, like before the intermission. And then a person behind me, I think, might have been dying of pneumonia. I'm not sure what was going on. And I'm sitting there, but I'm sandwiched. So I have to lean one way to get out of the view of the phone so that's like light is not in my face. And then, but if I do that, I'm like leaning towards the guy who has just got something going on that is like, and I'm sitting there thinking, right after preaching a sermon about, you know, meeting trials of various kinds with joy. Like, I love that James says that, of various kinds. They're not all the same. A cancer diagnosis is not the same thing as a person recording a concert on their phone. There are various kinds of trials. But in that moment, I thought, okay, what does it look like to be on mission in this moment? Like, I am not just an individual who bought a ticket to a concert. And it starts to change the perspective, because in my flesh, I'm a person who paid to go see the show, and there are people around me who are ruining the experience for me. But in the context of I am salt and light, and I am on, like, the main purpose of me being here is that I'm on mission, and not, you know, not looking for ways to, you know, interject that to the person sitting down below, like, oh, I see you're trying, you know, your phone light is blinding me. Like, do you know what else is a blinding light? And like, I'm going to talk about the light of the gospel, or like, you seem to have pneumonia. Do you know where you're going to go if you actually die here from this pneumonia that you have? It's not that. It is in that moment saying, okay, you are training me, and I am on mission right now. And it made me start like confronting sin in my own heart of saying, well, why are you actually here? And what does it look like to reflect the glory of God right now? And I started just thinking like, okay, well, she doesn't have control over me. Like, I don't know why she's recording, but that's not my responsibility. This poor guy behind me is suffering. And you know, and I sat there and I started to feel this peace come over me and realize, and then I'm like, I don't know. And then even as I'm sitting there, just with a quick moment of prayer, it's possible that the guy could have behind me could have at intermission said, I am so sorry that I am like, I am sick. If I'm bothering you, like, I'll just leave. But because I'd already done the training in that moment, my response, I think, would have been pretty gracious. And that response might have opened the door to tell him about Jesus. I don't know. That's not what happened. But things like that have happened many times in my life. But that, I think, is a moment of saying, reorienting myself around this reality. And by the way, I thank God literally that I just preached on this, because I think there are a lot of other days. I could have been a Sunday evening after I preached on something else, and maybe I wouldn't have been reoriented around that. But in that moment, as I do, and I know you do this too, that you're learning it as you're like preparing and as you're teaching it, and you're trying to apply what you just preached on, and you're trying to say like, well, if it's not true for me here, then what am I doing preaching it on a Sunday? And so that's just an example of like trying to reorient myself around, I'm here to be salt and light. So what does that look like? Well, first it means I'm not going to be offended by this, and I'm going to experience peace and joy. And then I have an imagination based on what God has done in the past that it could have, like, you know, imagine versus I'm just constantly irritated by him. And I think that the most redeemed thing is I just don't say anything, but I'm sitting there and I'm so frustrated. If that man then at that moment, like an intermission, said, I'm so sorry, I'm feeling sick, you know, or whatever, my response would have probably out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I probably would have said something snarky. I probably would have at the very least hesitated to respond to anything. I would not have been thinking about how I could have, you know, comforted him or encouraged him, you know, or anything. They just wouldn't have been there. So, and that's what I was trying to point out on Sunday, that we find ourselves often at the point of those moments where we actually would be called on to give a defense for the hope we have, or to share something, or to be able to give somebody, like at that point, we're already in trouble, because it would, again, be like being a Navy SEAL and all of a sudden you're called on the mission and you're like, I didn't train at all. Like, well, now this is not the time to start. Like, we're about ready to jump out of a plane, and you've never trained for this. And if we saw every moment as like, this is all training, it is the mission, and it's training for the mission. It's both, like, ongoing in everything. So,
yeah, the concert example is a great example. Because it's our call to walk with Jesus is in those moments. It's in all of our life. And I think those are sometimes the moments where we lapse into thinking we're not on the mission right now because we're not in a certain building or with certain people or in the right frame of mind, but it's all the time, and not in a way that's burdensome. I think that's why Jesus is teaching on that his burden is light is a really important one for us to be grasping and wrestling with. It matters the way we work today. It matters how people feel after a meeting with us at work. It matters. If the wake we leave is a wake that people want to just get out of it, they just have to survive it while they're with us, I think we've missed the mission that God is on right now in the world. We're not joining him in that in the way that he designed us to join him in that. And it is in all those spaces that I think are often mundane places that we don't realize it. It's at line at Walmart. It's in the parking lot. It's all kinds of ways that, and I'm not when I'm thinking that, by the way, I should just give some detail. I am not imagining that every time you run to TJ Maxx, you are looking for the person whose car you can jump because their battery's dead. That's not what I mean. I just mean like you're there to get socks. You go to get socks and you reflect God's image as you're doing that to everyone you come into contact with. And you don't see that as separate from the mission of God in the world. That's part of it.
Okay, but that example is such a great example because, right, you don't go to TJ Maxx looking for that. Mm-hmm. But if you go to TJ Maxx reoriented around the idea that I exist to be a light and salt. I don't exist right now to get this errand over as quickly as possible or to do it. Like, I exist to glorify God. That's why I exist. And on this mission to go, this submission to go get socks, I am on this bigger mission. So then imagine you come out of there and there is somebody there whose car is dead.
Yes.
And what your response is going to be in that moment. So much of what we see in scripture is just be Christ-like, be formed into Christ, and then go live and respond to the world around you. I think this is one of the big reasons why Jesus says when he's talking about who will be in the kingdom and who won't be, and he says, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was naked and you clothed me. And they say, when did we see that? And he said, whatever you do to the least of me, you did to, or at least of these, you did to me. But I think part of it is like, well, what do you do? If someone's hungry, what do you do? Like, you don't have to overthink it. If you're formed around the mission of God and understanding what your actual role is, then you will know what to do. You'll respond. It'll be that simple. It'll be that obvious. So like, you know, so much of like evangelism training goes into like trying to find the inn or whatever. I'm just telling you, like, most of my experience has been, it is very obvious. Mm-hmm. It's very obvious. Now, sometimes there's still the scariness of like, I know how I should respond to this. And then actually doing that, that's a different question. That's a different issue. But like, yeah, you don't have to go looking for all of those things. God, the sovereign God of the universe, is training you. And that's part of this that I really wanted to make it clear, is that he's training you every day. And like, I didn't use this example on Sunday, but it did pop into my mind. And I thought about it afterwards and I thought, oh, maybe I should have used that. But how many times a person reads scripture in the morning and then finds an opportunity, like later in the day in a conversation, that it actually came up? Like, how many times have I talked to somebody and they're like, I was just reading that this morning? Why do you think that happens? If you believe, like, why is that surprising? Now, it can still be amazing, but why is it surprising if you believe in the sovereign God of the universe, who is intimately connected with every step, every hair on your head, and every step that you take today, that he and that you see in scripture that his mission is to form you into his image, to for you to be the true image of him, and then to train you for godliness, to train you to reflect that image in the world. Like, why would it be surprising then that he taught you this thing in his word, that he reveals this thing, and then now later it's being put into practice, or later it's actually being used? That is how you would teach. Like, it's just amazing to me. And again, this probably, but like, if you're going to apprentice somebody as an electrician, like, imagine that you're learning how to be an electrician and the person you're apprenticing under teaches you how to wire a particular outlet. And then later in the day says, oh, okay, here's this outlet. I want you to wire it. And you're like, well, what are the chances? What are the, well, that's what I planned it. I knew we were going to be wiring this today.
Yeah, that was so pretty intentional.
I taught you how to do that. Like, no med student ever does that. I'm like, wait, what? Like, it's not surprising to us because it's intentional. Why would we think God has even, like, why do we think then all of a sudden it's random with God and that he's sitting there as shocked as we are that this thing that we read that morning or this thing that he called our attention to now is being, you know, tested. And again, not tested as in like, well, see, you failed, but tested as in like, okay, now we're putting it into practice to stretch it even more so that this becomes your normal response.
I was so thankful that you worked to redeem that word tested, because I when we read it in scripture, we need to hear it the way that you were talking about it, because it is not meant to be, I'm going to trick you and give you something that, you know, just to
not
see.
Not a pop quiz.
No, it's not. It is a training. It is a school. It is formation when he does that. And so if he didn't do that, he wouldn't be loving. Like, it is his love for us that leads us down that path. And I mean, again, that's why all of what we're talking about these weeks here is so important. Because what is God like? Who is he? He's just this overflowing community of love, this trying community of love, right? That then radiates out and wants to share that love with his creation that he didn't need but wanted to do that with. And all of the testing that we go through is part of that love, that radiating, inviting, join me in this kind of love. And it's profoundly important. And it is true. Every single day, that example of like, wire this thing and now I'll train you to wire this thing. Watch me do it. And now you're going to wire this later in the day. That's what happens every day. I just think most of the time we're not attuned to it. And that's one thing we could begin praying, is that God would by his Spirit help us to see how he does that all the time in our lives. Like if you and I asked each other the question, is God working in your life right now? Yeah, he is. But then if we like specifically, what's he doing? Sometimes I think we'd have to slow down and wonder. And I guess what I want to suggest is part of us participating with God in his mission in the world is choosing to be reflective about the ways that he's working. Because I can guarantee for everyone listening that he is working. I also think that for many of us, we just aren't aware of what he's doing because we're not attuned to it. Or we maybe the category. That's why I think broadening the categories that we think of his mission in is so important, so that we can be attuned there as well as we are on a Sunday morning.
Yeah, I love the idea of, that was part of what I was pointing out. Sorry, I had several colliding thoughts in my head. But when I wanted to point out those layers of God testing and training, you know, and I didn't use this example, but it's a similar one, you know, thinking about the weight training, and like if you give someone a weight to bench press and they can't lift it, a personal trainer wouldn't go, well, you failed bench press today. Let's go on to the next thing. He'd give you a lighter weight. Like God is so gentle and gracious and patient with us. And I really was hoping that people would grasp that and grab a hold of that, because as you're being trained, realize that it's God's loving desire to see us grow, so that it matters then when you stop and you turn around and you say, okay, like you're just talking about being aware. I mean, that's the first step of knowing that this is all going on, is just being aware. Even if your awareness is, oh, I failed that test of faith. Like that, I did not lift that weight. Okay, and so then you can immediately think, okay, how can I now, what does it look like to turn, to repent, to turn, and to be faithful? And that's why I use the example on Sunday about, you say the thing, you knew you shouldn't have said the thing, you said it, but now what? To go back and apologize is now, there's another train. It's not, not a test of like, well, you failed that test. Like, all right, fine. What's this one? But it's another train that you can get on to be faithful to Jesus, wherever that is. And we just get so fooled into the idea of like we reduce mission and say, okay, well, unless I go and pass out a gospel tract, or unless I invite somebody to church, I'm not on the mission. But you are. Well, the same thing happens of like, oh, well, I failed that test, so, you know, I'm a failure. And it's just not the point of it at all. It's just a it's just training. And people want, I've just noticed this about so many things in our lives. People want to be formed in Christ, but they don't want to go through the process of being formed. Right? So we think that God grades us like as pass fail, and we just look at it and be like, well, I'm not patient. And so we pray for patience. And it's just like, but we don't want to be trained in being patient. We want to just be there or not be there. It's like John Mark Comer in his book Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, that illustration always pops in my mind. It just hit me so strong where he talked about running a marathon and saying he finally realized he wants to be a person who has already run a marathon. He doesn't want to do the training to be able to run the marathon. He doesn't want to actually do it. He wants to be a person who did it. And I think that so describes our spiritual life so much. Like, we just want to be a person who is just patient. Like, we want that, but we don't want to be a person who grows in patience. We don't want to be a person who is tested in that and trains for that and is convicted and repents and does all that. Like, we don't want any of that. We just want to magically just be patient. We want to be a person who's content, who's already been trained in being content, but we don't want to be a person who's training. Like, we don't want to train for contentment. We don't want to practice that. We want to be people who just have community. Like, we just want that to be the case. Like, I have all these deep friendships, but we don't want to be a person who's, we don't want to train in being a good friend or being community. We don't want to go through the awkwardness of that, of laying down our own desires, of being uncomfortable, of any, like, we don't want any of that. We just want the result of it. And so I think reorienting ourselves every day and realize this is the picture of what God is forming us into. This is who we were called to be, created to be. But now he's taking us on a process to get there, and to not despise that, and to realize that that's the mission of God, us being formed more and more into his true image, doing the work and then responding to life and doing the work that he has put in front of us as redeemed image bearers. And then as we do that, and as you do that, as I do that, as we do that together, we become this community of people who are living this different kind of life that others look at and say, what is it about that? And then that gives us the platform to be able to say, well, this is the kingdom of God that was delivered to Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and was resurrected. And then we get to invite them into that. That's taking part of the holistic mission of God.
Yeah. And I love how you know, one of the ways that scripture gives us, one of the like metaphorical pictures, I guess, is this picture of light invading darkness. And when light invades darkness, there's going to be resistance. And I think that's so important for like framing all of it, what it feels like and what our expectations should be of the daily life with him. Because I was just thinking about the testing, the loving testing that he has taken me through in my life. And I know that some of the biggest moments for me, when I look back, of like, these were turning points, were actually moments where I failed the test pretty miserably, where I did not do the thing that I really ought to have done. But in that process of walking through that with God, not apart from him, he shaped my heart in profound ways that I'm a different human being now today. Like, his work doesn't just stop if we miss the train. Part of it is, well, now what? Now you've missed that opportunity. Now what do you do? And I think this time of year especially, it's a time to be reminded of that light invading darkness all the time. I mean, every time you drive by Christmas lights, you can remember that. And you see a tree, you can remember that's what God is doing. That's another way of describing his mission right now. His light is invading darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. It will not. And that's because it's not our mission, it's his mission. So it's assured. The outcome is assured because it's his strength and his love and his wisdom, not ours.
Yeah, and it's so worth it. It's assured and it's worth it. I love just what you said there as we wrap up here, that about the failure. Everybody knows if you're training somebody to do something, you do train to the point of failure. Like, if you're doing weight training, you don't just always lift weights that you can lift. The whole point is you're being pushed, but not in a in a way that says, because I want you to experience abundant life. And so, and like you said, the kingdom's colliding and realizing, we're, of course, there's going to be resistance. You know, I've said before that I think so many of our problems would be taken care of if we just stopped being surprised that the world is broken. Like you talk about expectations, that's a big deal. And if every day I'm reorienting myself to the idea that I have this meaningful mission and purpose every day, and that there's going to be resistance, but like in this world we will have trouble, but to take heart that he has overcome the world, just reorienting ourselves to that reality that God will complete the work that he started in me and in the world. And so it's a mission that's worth it. It's a mission that is assured of victory and that we get to be a part of. That should fill every moment with meaning. And we don't always feel it, but when we don't, we need to confront those thoughts in our own mind and realize, like, that's not reality. Just because I don't feel it doesn't mean it's not there. And try to be reoriented around the reality that this is the case, that I am on mission. But it's also why we need one another, because we are inspired by other people being on mission. Like, it's inspiring when I hear stories from people who talk about interactions that they had, or when they invite somebody to church, or when they are seeing growth in their own life and I see change in them. That's inspiring. But the only way you see that is to be in community with one another. You don't know the stories. Like, even on Sunday morning when we're singing, like, we don't always know the stories, but when you do, it's pretty profound, the encouragement that can give us. And that's what we're wired for. So as always, we want to encourage you to do that together. We want to say, if you don't have those relationships, if you don't have that connection, talk to us. You just never, we don't give out lists of programs to sign up for. We want to connect you with people and figure out what is going on with you. How is God forming you and shaping you? And how can we come alongside of you in that? That's our desire in that. So, you can always reach out to us on email, connect@faithpeshtigo.com, or talk to us on a Sunday. You know, and then also with questions that you might have, our desire is to try to help you walk this road as we are walking this road in following Jesus. So we hope that this time has been helpful to you. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. Until next time, grace and peace.